I work for the Ministry of Capital District Youth for Christ. It's one of the ministries that this church financially supports. So I wanted to give you guys a little bit of background on Youth for Christ and kind of what we do. And I also have Amanda Paglow, who works with me. She's going to come and share a little about her work in the city of Albany. So Youth for Christ got started back in the 1940s. Billy Graham was our first full-time staff person, and he spent some years with us before he went on to do the Billy Graham Crusades and all that. And right from the beginning, the heartbeat of Youth for Christ was to how do we reach out to young people who don't know Christ, who aren't saved, aren't Christians, and how do we help them say yes to being a follower of Jesus and help them grow and be discipled as we partner with the local church and like-minded partners. So that's been our heartbeat. That's been our purpose and our vision. Right now in Youth for Christ USA, there's YFC chapters. My voice just cracked. You notice that? So it doesn't just happen at staff meeting. It happens. We won't explain what's going on. We'll just identify that it is. Sorry. That's why they don't have me preach. So throughout the United States, all the different chapters, our goal, we're working together so that 1 million lost 11 to 19-year-olds will come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through having authentic Christ-sharing relationship with a Christian adult or a Christian teenager. So that's a pretty lofty goal. 1 million kids every year coming to know Jesus. That's what we're chasing after. The scary part is that's possible in the United States because there's that many teenagers, 11 to 19, that don't know Jesus. And that's what Youth for Christ stands for. Our passion is to see that kids would come to know Christ. And so we have a lot of different programs and activities that we do that frame how we can get involved in their lives. But I'll tell you this, it comes down to the relationships that the Christian adults and the Christian teens have with those non-Christian students that get them to say yes to following Jesus. The activities, the trips, the events, the camps, all the things that we do is just the wrapping. It's kind of the packaging, but the gift inside is really Jesus. And that comes through the one-on-one relationships. So my role in Capital District for Christ, I'm the chief operating officer. So I get the fun job now of making sure everybody's following all the different procedures and policies and boring stuff. And I do that because I believe if we follow through on certain things that we'll see more kids come to know Jesus. And so that's my passion, is that I can invest in the staff and the volunteers that are working directly with the kids and helping them set up so that more and more kids can come to know Jesus. And I get the honor of working with Amanda Paglow. And I'm going to go grab a microphone for you, Amanda. So I've been hanging on to this brochure because in the fellowship hall we have some material. And this brochure, Give Life to Your Story, because this is why I hang on to it, because I forget why it's in my hand. I would love for until they run out, you grab one of these. And this tells you a little bit more about our ministry and different ways that you can be involved. And just to outline them, just give you more time to think, is to be praying. And also, I had someone say, so we can only pick one of these four? Like, that's not true. You can pick all four of them if you want, but you can be praying for us. You can be giving financially. You can volunteer your time into the lives of kids, or you can help introduce us to other people that you know of that you think need to know about the ministry of Youth for Christ. So here, grab that. So I got the red one here. So Amanda is our City Life Director for the city of Albany, specifically the South End. So I'll let Amanda take it from here, and I'll collect my thoughts because then I got to preach.
Great. Good morning. So y'all make me really nervous. Give me a group of, 11 to 19-year-olds, and I'm solid. It's terrified up here. So thank you for mentioning Three Story. It's really important. What we're taught and what we really believe is everyone has a story. You might sit there and think, my life's not that eventful or whatnot, but you still have a story, you still have a life. So I'm just gonna give you a little bit about my story. My name is Amanda Paglow. Some people might know my dad, Dr. Bob Paglow. He's located in the city of Albany. So I grew up in Gilderland, went to Gilderland High School, lived a very suburban life. My dad's family, my mom's family all lived in the city of Albany, so we used to go and spend weekends, summer vacations, whatnot, within the city of Albany. My senior year, my dad heard from God and told him to go into the inner city of Albany and open up a medical office. And I hated him for it. I was in my senior year. I wanted to stay in Gilsland. That's where all my friends were. Didn't live in Albany. Didn't really like Albany, especially the inner city. Was scared of it because of everything you heard about on the news. But I didn't really have a choice because I was a minor. And handcuffing myself to the furnace was not an option. So I went and moved in. And let me tell you, I did not want to be there. Every weekend I had, I would go to my friend's house. Every vacation, summer vacation I had, I worked at Camp Pinnacle. I was like, anything to get out of the city of Albany, I want. But see, the funny thing is God had a different plan for my life. And every time I tried to get further and further away, I went to school in Pennsylvania, he kept dragging me back. So I started working. I really did have a passion for youth. When I was in eighth grade, I had a friend of mine. He was in foster care and he was with the foster family, and we had a great friendship. And what really made me upset with his situation is he felt like he didn't have a family. He felt that he wasn't loved. He was bounced around from foster home to foster home. When he hit 18, he was out of the system, had to find his own way. I lost track of him after eighth grade because he got moved to another foster family. And it just broke my heart that someone didn't feel like they had a family to be a part of. So I always knew that I really wanted to work with youth. I was given an opportunity to work in a diversion program with Albany County District Attorney's Office right out of college. I was actually in college at the time, interning. And then I actually got to run that program. So we were dealing with individuals who were having close encounters with the police, who were in court. We were diverting them out before they got criminal records. From there, I decided, well, we're not doing great work because our kids are still getting locked up. I want to be more in the preventative side. I want to provide activities for kids to get involved with so that way we're not seeing them in the courtroom. So from there, I actually went and started running the Arbor Hill Community Center. I'm sure you all have heard of Arbor Hill. It's not a great place. But I lived there. That was my community. Those were my kids. So I ran the Arbor Hill Community Center for 5 years. We would have up to 250 kids a night. From there, I was given an opportunity to, I worked for the city of Albany, so there's a whole separation of church and state. So I could talk to kids if they brought up God and church. I could talk to them, but they had to bring it up. I couldn't go out, I couldn't witness. But then a door opened, I was able to join staff with YFC, and I was given an opportunity to work with inner city kids and be able to share the gospel with them. Because I truly believe that they are not lost, they are all children of God, and they are part of a family. So for the past 2 years, almost 2 years now, I expect a really nice gift on my 2-year anniversary, just so you know. October 5th. I worked with Albany City Life. So just to tell you a little bit about what we're doing right now, the most important thing to be able to reach these lost kids for Christ is building relationships. So in the beginning, I was working in Arbor Hill. Now I'm located in the south end of Albany. It's a very new neighborhood for me. I don't know as many of the kids. But I just have a heart for them because they want a place to go. They want a place to be. This summer alone, we've had a great opportunity to partner with Reigning Life Family Church. I've got to meet 3 amazing kids this summer. They were our summer youth employee kids, so they were actually signed by the city to come and work down there, helping us get this building ready for programming that we're going to be running in the fall. So they've come in, and just so you know, we have some struggles that we deal with down in the city of Albany. Many of you watch the news, hear about it. We have gang violence. It's something that we do face on a regular basis. We have uptown versus downtown. So anyways, we were just recently a new story, something that just recently happened. We were working with these kids. I had 3 of them, 2 boys and a girl. And we were outside cleaning up the grass around the building because we're preparing for the fall to come and for our students to come back to our programming. While we're out there, cleaning up all the debris, another group from the downtown area came and opened fire on the 3 of us, 4 of us that were outside cleaning up the property. What we ended up finding out was one of the kids who was working with us is from uptown. His cousin is involved with the gang up there, and the downtown kids saw this kid there and were like, you know what, we're going to retaliate against the uptown by shooting at this kid who was not involved in any gang involvement with uptown and downtown, but he's related to them. So here we have this kid who shots are being fired at him, and I just sat there, and it was really interesting because everyone would think, oh, you run away from it. I was just like, absolutely not. I'm running towards this because I know who I serve. I know in the end where I'm going, and I know that this young man is lost. He doesn't know what's going on. I don't know how many days he has left on this earth. So I'm going to invest in him, get to know him, build a relationship with the hopes to that he will become saved, that he will learn about a God that loves him and who is there for him, and he will turn his life around and he will follow Christ. So in that situation, which was a horrible situation, we had to get the police involved, reports, all that stuff. This young man, we've turned it into a tragic incident, into one of amazing opportunities to reach out. We talk almost every other day. He goes to church with his mom. He has questions about God. We're sitting there, we're discussing, you know, what his value is on this earth, because he doesn't have hope, because he thinks that his life doesn't matter because there's people who are shooting at him. And we're trying to change that around, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So we turn this tragic situation into something that we're using to glorify God. And we ask that you continue to pray for this young man as we continue to have these conversations with him, because we're building that relationship that we need to build so that way we can introduce Christ in a positive way in his view to lead him to Christ. That's just one of the many situations that we've come encountered with. I think it's also really important to explain, when I first started working in the inner city, I was from Gilderland, and everyone's like, oh, how do you fit in or whatnot? The kids bust on me all the time. I ran a basketball league for 7 years when I worked for the district attorney's office. I know nothing about basketball, absolutely nothing. You ask me, I don't know. I can actually keep score now. I learned over the 7 years how to actually keep score, but that's about it. We would meet every Saturday morning, and we'd do basketball. We would have workshops during the week. So we did bike repair workshops, computer building workshops, life skill workshops. Because if you ask the kids that we were dealing with and you ask them what they wanted to be when they grew up, they couldn't tell you. They didn't know what the options were. They didn't think there was anything else out there for them. They had no hope. So we wanted to show them that not every one of them is going to make the MBA, and that to get, you know, a head start in life, there's other opportunities out there for them. So here I am from Gilderland running a basketball league in the inner city. I would show up in flip-flops. I love flip-flops. If you ask my kids, only white people wear flip-flops, just so you know. It's not true, but that's what they always make fun of me. I used to listen to Linkin Park. I would go in, I'd have a great time. I'd order pizza for them, knew nothing about basketball, hire refs. They got that under control. I'll wash the uniforms. So we would go in, and I tell you this because we had 170 kids involved in our program when I ended it. When it first started, there was 12. And I sat there and I looked at my supervisor and I'm like, there's only 12 kids here. And he said, 12 kids showed up. That's the most important thing. 12 kids showed up. And I did learn that if you have 12 kids, you can have a basketball game because you only need 5-on-5. So we're good. But then by the time we ended, we had 170 kids in the program. Over the years, that program ended, and some of the kids that first entered it are now in their early 20s. And I've had an opportunity to reach back out to them. Another thing you should know about me, I have 3 sons that I've adopted through, they are from our neighborhood. My youngest is 18, he's going off to college in a few years, and my oldest is 25. Yes, I am older than them. So I met them all through the programs that I run, or have run in the past. And so I've been reconnecting with some of the kids lately. And I talked to one of my young men who, his older brother's in jail for murder. He's serving 17 years. He gets out in about 5 years. His younger brother went and was in jail for 5 years on a gun charge. So I went to him one day and I was like, what kept you out of the system? What kept you out of, you know, going, being arrested, going to prison, going to jail, being on parole or anything like that? And he said, honestly, it was because of you. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he said, you gave me a place to go on a Saturday, and you gave me someone to reach out to anytime I had a problem. And I was just like, wait, I didn't know anything about basketball. And he's like, it didn't matter that you didn't know anything about basketball. You showed up. And that was a huge thing. I just reconnected. If anyone knows and watched the news, the lead singer to Linkin Park, unfortunately, ended his own life. There was one kid in the Brilliance of the Courts basketball program I ran who was an inner city kid who loved Linkin Park. If anyone knows Linkin Park, it's not your rap music. It's you know, it's heavy metal type. He was the only kid, and him and I connected over that. We had nothing else in common, but we liked this one band. So when this lead singer ended his own life, I reached out to this kid because I remember thinking, oh, let me reach out to Moo. That's what we called him. So I reached out to him, and we were talking. He's doing really well. He's got a full-time job. He just finished up a semester in school and is applying for his next semester. And I was like, it's great to hear from you. And he's like, I just want to say thank you. I was like, thanks for what? And he was just like, you saved me before I got too involved with the streets. And I said, and I don't take this as a look at me and pumping my own chest out, because God put me in that situation. He kept calling me back to Albany. But I showed up every Saturday and gave them a place to go. I gave them a phone number to call whenever he had trouble or whatnot. I built that relationship. And so now these two young men who I've been reaching out with and working for years, we're slowly building this relationship where I'm introducing Christ to them. But I wouldn't be able to go right to them and introduce Christ and sit there and be like, hey, let's open up the Bible. I had to build that relationship. And that's what we do at YFC. We build relationships with lost kids with the hopes of leading them, with the end goal of leading them to Christ. So we struggle. We have difficulties in Arbor Hill and West Hill and the South End, in the city of Albany, the inner city of Albany. We have kids who have no hope. We have kids who are struggling with basic needs, whether it's food, clothing, shelter. And these are all things that we have to deal with as we're introducing Christ to them. It's not something we can just come in and save them right then and there. We build that relationship by helping meet the needs that they do have and that they come in contact with. So what we're doing right now, I'm out there in the South End building relationships with kids I've never met before, with the hopes that when we open up our club this coming school year on Thursday evenings, they will come and it'll be a fun, safe place for them to learn about Christ. We want to provide, you know, food, clothing, shelter for them, yes, but we also do want to introduce Christ to them by providing that fun, safe place so that they have a place to come to get off the streets, get away from the violence, and learn about the hope in Jesus Christ. So that's what I do in a nutshell. If you have any questions, I'll be around. But I do ask that you continue to pray for us. We've been dealing with a lot of things. I'm sure you listen to the news, watch the news. Our kids are being attacked, and we're trying to fight against them. And we know that we have a God that saves, and we have a God that can overcome this. But we need laborers. We need individuals who will come and meet these kids. I can't take them all in. I've already got three. My house is full. So I'm not saying you have to adopt all the kids. But we need individuals to come out and to help us make this happen and lead kids to Christ. But thank you for having me here today, and I'll give it back to Kevin. Right.
Thanks, Amanda. I told Amanda she can take as much time as she wanted, and I know there's other stories that she could have told to help you see kind of what the challenges are that a lot of the kids that we're working with face. Not all of us live in the inner city, but no matter where we live in the country, the suburbs, or in the city, we need Jesus. And a lot of times, you know, what Amanda sees there in the South End, it's very, very evident. You can walk down the street and you can see where the needs are. And then you get into rural communities and it's a lot more spread out. And the needs are there, but they're not as evident. And then they're really masked when you get into the suburbia, where kids have what they need materially, but they still need Jesus. Each of us need Christ. For those of us that have said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, we still need Jesus to get us through the day. And so my hope is that through God using people like Amanda, that we can reach more and more kids for Jesus. And as she said, we build relationships to earn the right to be heard. If we just walked up to a kid that we didn't know and say, hey, you need Jesus, they're not going to listen. There's so much hurt and pain and confusion in their lives that spending the time getting to know them and helping them see that we care about them regardless of whether they believe in the Jesus that we believe in, it helps lay the groundwork for that. So thank you, Amanda, for what you do and allowing me to be your supervisor. So thanks. And I'll come up with a nice gift. Maybe I'll get you a smaller version of what I got when I hit 20 years. Okay? Yeah. Okay. So this morning, so I've introduced myself. Yep, we're all good there. So I work with youth. Sorry, it just comes out. I want us to look at one scripture verse that is found in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, verse 30. The title that I came up with for this morning's sermon is "Love the Lord Your God." That phrasing or that event, you find Jesus uses this. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and for the nation of Israel. And Matthew and Mark, they put this this passage, this happening, this event, during the week of Holy Week, was when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, his last full week on earth. The triumphal entry begins the beginning of that week on a Sunday, and then by Friday he's dying for us on the cross. And during that week, there's all these different conversations that happen. And Matthew and Mark, they put this verse or this phrase or this happening there. That Luke, who also wrote one of the Gospels, he puts it someplace else. And I'm not going to take the time this morning to debate who was right, but we're going to look at what actually was said, because Jesus did say it, and he might have said it in two different locations and two different times. But in Mark chapter 12, so what's happening during this week of Holy Week as Jesus enters into Jerusalem? The religious leaders, they are committed to make sure that they can trap Jesus in saying something worthy of being put to death. They want him out of the way. They want the people that are following him to stop following him, and because they were seeing that their position, their authority, their influence was lowering. And so they were jealous of Jesus. They didn't like that Jesus was having all these people go to him, and they didn't like what he had to say. And so there's different groups of these religious leaders that would go and ask Jesus these questions to try to trap him in the things that he would say. And every time a different person, a different group of people came to Jesus and tried to trip him up, because Jesus is God, right? So he knows their intent, he knows their motivation, and he's God, so he knows everything. And he gives like the perfect answer. And each group, they walk away going, darn it, didn't get them that time. And the next group comes like, well, you guys think you're good, but we're better, so we'll get them. And they come and they ask him a tough question, and Jesus gets it right or confounds them and confuses them or challenges them, and they walk away. So this last group, the scribes, they're the ones that were, their job was to make sure that when they copied the scripture that they got it completely right. And so they spent a lot of time in the scriptures, and in chapter 12 of Mark in verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all, or what is the greatest or most important commandment? And Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This morning, I really want to try to say, how do we love the Lord our God? Well, first is we have to ask ourselves, is this God our God? Because it says, love the Lord your God. Is the God of the Bible your God? Have you said yes to following Jesus? Say, God, on my own, I'm a sinner. I do things that are against your ways, the way you want me to live and the way you want me to think. And I realize on my own, I can't have a perfect relationship with you. I'm going to choose to do what's wrong without you. And I'm asking that, I understand that my sin, my decisions, my thoughts that separate me from you need some type of payment. And I believe Jesus is, you are God's Son, and that you died on the cross to take my place, to take the penalty for my sin. Because the penalty of sin is death. And Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for you and me, to take away our sin, to take away the penalty of our sin. And he did that. And then 3 days later, right, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Scripture tells us that when we accept Jesus, he sends his Spirit to live inside of us, to give us the ability to say yes to him even more so, to give us that power and that strength to live for him every day. So we have to decide, is Jesus, is God, is he our God? Because it's going to be really hard to love the Lord if he's not our God. So how do we love our God? How do we love the Lord? And you might say, Kevin, you just read it in verse 30. I've got the answer. We can be done with the sermon today if you just say it. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So instead of taking the time this morning to say, what does it mean to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I want to kind of sum it up, not sum up the sermon, but sum up this, with everything that we have, with everything that makes us who we are, that's how we love God. So that's what we have to do. We love God. The greatest commandment, the most important, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that you are. In our staff meetings on Monday mornings, we do a devotional or a teaching. Ray Lightcap usually leads us. And this past Monday, he had us open up the Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. Out of all 150 psalms, it's the longest. And he said, we're going to take turns and we're going to read the entire psalm. So I'm first thinking, it's going to be a long staff meeting. But what was cool, as we looked at this, each kind of section, there's about maybe 8 or 9 verses in each section, starts off with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So just little side note. So as we're going through this, I know that I'm preaching today. And so as we're going through it, I start hearing this phrase, whole heart. I'm thinking, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything that we are. So whole heart kind of captures that, like everything we are. So I started writing down. Oh, look, it says whole heart in verse 2, verse 10, verse 34. I said, I can use this in my sermon. Yes, thank you, Ray. So as we're going through, I'm like, whole heart. So then I got out, you know, BibleGateway.com, got on my computer, and I typed in whole heart. How many times does whole heart come up in all of Scripture? I did not plan on sharing all of those verses for those of you who are getting right nervous right now. But I do want to sit with a handful of them to see that this phrase is used. In verse 2 of Psalm 119, blessed are those, or happy are those, who keep his testimonies. So whose testimony? God's testimonies. His testimony of, this is who I am. When God says, this is who I am, that's his testimony. When I looked it up in the dictionary, like I think the 4th or 5th definition referred to the Ten Commandments. And so the writer of the psalm, we believe, is King David, said, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. In verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you, but let me not wander from your commandments. What's a commandment? Look up the word commandment. It's God's command, his mandate, his requirement. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. In verse 34, it says, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In verse 58, look, these guys are trying to catch up. Nice. In verse 58, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So I said, what does entreated mean? So entreat, to beg, to implore, to seek or ask earnestly. This means I also can't go back. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. A precept is a command or a direction given as a rule of action or conduct. So this precept would speak to our behavior. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. And then verse 145, I will cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. A statute being like a legal law, something that the legislator, the government says. And so God is the keeper of the government. He sets the universe in motion and all these things. So it's a legal document, probably referring back to the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments, a legal binding thing. I will cry out with my whole heart. So I saw this phrase, whole heart, just in this one psalm, used multiple times. So I was taught years ago, was never, when you're giving a talk or a sermon, don't give a what without a how. So telling you, how do we love the Lord your God? With your whole heart. So how do we do that? I think these verses in Psalm 119 tell us that. We seek after God. We cry out to him. We earnestly seek him. And then we obey. We obey God's word. We do what it says. We allow it to inform how we think and how we operate. So that's kind of the first thing of how do we love the Lord our God? We seek him out. Do we seek him out just once in our life? Or I think we seek him out all the time. When we first get up in the morning, as we're going through our day before we go to sleep, is God is trying to say, hey, you can't do this life well without me. There might be people in this world that say, you're doing good. You're okay. We might fool ourselves to say, what I'm doing better than this person. Or I'm not as bad off as I used to be. And we get delusional and we think we can do this life on our own. And God keeps on reminding us, seek me with your whole heart. Not with just part of who you are, but with everything. And that's a challenge. If we're honest, that's challenging. How do I live every moment of every day and give God everything, every thought, every word I speak, everything I look at, everything that I do? Love the Lord your God with everything. We do that if we seek after God. We get better at it. If we spend time in God's word, as we meditate on it, as we process what it means of how to live, and as we apply it to our life, as we memorize it, as we teach it to others, it becomes more and more of who we are. If we're not spending time in God's word, how much do we really love God? The other time that I see the phrase whole heart is attached to the word praise. Bev, you started off the service, you talked about singing, a way of praising. There's more than just singing that we praise God. But to praise him with all our whole heart. And I didn't find as many scripture verses, but I did find Psalm 111 verse 1 saying, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It's not always easy to praise when things aren't going well. You know, you get up in the morning, you stub your toe, maybe you're thinking you're going to make coffee, but you forget to put the coffee grounds in, so you're just drinking hot water. You know, I mean, I don't know. Just, that never happens. Your day's just not going well. You get bad news, and you're like, and I'm supposed to praise God? And God's saying, yeah, praise me. Even when you're having the worst day, praise me. Because your circumstances may not change, but your attitude towards your circumstances will. Or your ability to get through the tough days will. Or your ability to keep your eyes and mind focused on Jesus in the good days. So we praise God. There's no condition in Scripture saying praise God if life is turning out the way you want. It just says to praise God. And if we can learn to praise God in any and every circumstance, and let me tell you, I am not the poster child of a post, because my last name is Post. But I'm not the one you put up and go, Kevin always does it right. I do not always do it right. If you get an opportunity to talk to Kelly and she's honest with you, She can give you lots of examples that I do not get it right. So I don't say this because I have figured out how to do it well or right all the time. Because as a follower of Jesus myself, I'm trying to emulate Christ. And there are days when I don't want to. It doesn't feel fun. I would rather do something else, but then act and live as if God was saying, yeah, well done. But I know that that's what I need to do. That's what I should do in response to God's love for me. So I'm learning how to praise Him with my whole heart all the time. So getting out of the Psalms, I found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, another way to how to love God with my whole heart. Excuse me. In Jeremiah is a prophet from the times of the Old Testament. And he is sent to the nation of Israel. He's from the nation of Judah, because at this point they have split, and that's a history lesson that you probably don't care about. But he's sent to a community where he's not from, and God says, you tell them my words. And so in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, so Israel's, so there's sister, not a physical sister, but just they used to be one, now they're separate, so whatever. So for all this, your treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. But see, they were just pretending. They were just going through the motions. They were giving me lip service. See, the biggest complaint that God had for the Jews, the Israelites, back when the Old Testament prophets were writing what God told them to put down, was they were worshiping God, big G, God of the Bible, but they were also worshiping all these false gods. Same exact time. Yeah, they worshiped God, but they worshiped all these other false gods. Their loyalty, their devotion was divided. And God knew that they were just going through the motions. They were pretending to really love God. If you looked at them, if you didn't know them really well, and you just observed them in their service, you would go, man, they're godly. They're good. Look, they're singing loud off key. They love God. They don't care. Look at how much they're putting in the plate each week. They show up for every single time the sanctuary is open. They're there. They're going through the motion, but their heart was far away. They were just pretending, and God does not like it when we pretend. One, He knows, right? If God knows everything about us, He already knows. So we're really just fooling ourselves and those around us. So when we're real and we're authentic, it's a way to say, this is how I'm loving God with my whole heart. And it's okay to say, you know what, I'm not feeling it 100%, but I'm going to give it my all anyhow today. I mean, come on, we've all been there. We wake up and church is the last place we want to be. For whatever reason. I mean, I knew who was preaching today. I had to make myself come. So, you know the phrase, fake it till you make it? I mean, that's not always a bad thing. It's not that we're pretending to be like in a good mood, or we're trying to show up at church and like, I'm going to pretend like I got it all together, but we put ourselves in a position to succeed in following Jesus. And staying away from church isn't going to do that. Staying outside of studying scripture is not going to do that. Staying outside of time of prayer is not going to do that. We not always feel like it, but we do it because we want to draw close to God, even when we don't sense that we're any closer. We develop that rhythm. So we want to be real. We want to be authentic. We don't want to be people that pretend. Then back into the Psalms. Psalm 97:10. This would be a great verse to memorize because it's short. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Pretty simple to say, hard to pull off. Haiti, and it goes a little bit farther. So maybe not the easiest verse to memorize. You who love the Lord hate evil. Another thing, this is, how do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? We hate evil. What is evil? Anything that's not of God. The world will tell us, no, that's not evil, that's okay. And that's why we have to know what Scripture says to say, what does God say is right, and what does God say is wrong? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So an overmastering desire would be a good definition of lust. When that becomes the most important, or the overriding motivation, that's where your desire is. So do not love the world or the things in the world. Does it mean don't be loving to people in the world? It's saying don't make it a higher priority or even close to loving God. If other people or other things become a higher priority, is more important than God, then we're demonstrating that we don't love God as much as we think we do. Now you might think, so how do we do this? Here's the beautiful thing. I'll get closer because, you know, I want to pretend like we're getting really, you know, close, intimate. Here's the thing. Here's the beautiful part of all this. At least I think so. You can tell me on Monday when we meet if I'm wrong. God sets us up for success because He first loved us. He didn't just say, love me. He gave us the ability to love Him when He created us. He planted that desire in us to have relationship with Him. We have to say yes to Jesus, but God put that in us. He loved us while we were still enemies of His. When we wanted nothing to do with God, He loved us. We see that because He sent His Son Jesus, who died on the cross in our place. Took the penalty of my sin and your sin. He said, I will give you a home in heaven when your time on earth is done. And there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief. Streets paved with gold. You'll have your own mansion. All these good things. God set us up for success because He went first. We can't do it on our own. We need Him, and He's provided that way. So that's the cool part, right? So we all smile real quick. That's the cool part. And he's like, he's got to be getting close to done. Eh, I'm getting there. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. God is telling Jeremiah to tell the people of Israel of the day when this they're going to know God in their own heart. He says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. We live in the time where God can dwell in us. So I referenced, we love God because He first loved us. That comes from the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We can love God because He first loved us. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's one of the first fruits. Last night we were joking and I said, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Pineapple, apple, oranges, pears. Nothing, Jenna? Nothing? You're just going to freeze me out. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. The first one is love. As we draw closer to Christ and we allow Him to change us, we are going to have more love for Him and for others. if you find yourself having less and less love for yourself or for other people in your life, are you allowing time with God to be a high priority? Are you allowing God to change your mind and your heart? Are you hanging on to anger, frustration, resentment? You're unforgiving? You can't hang on to that and also have a lot of love. I went for a coffee earlier this week, and I overheard a conversation. This lady and this guy are having this conversation. I wasn't eavesdropping, but they were like right there. And I could hear the lady talk about it. She goes, you know what? I was estranged from my parents for like 10, 15 years. I didn't speak to them at all. And then I finally just kind of confronted them and said, you know, Mom, Dad, did you know that I've been mad at you? And their response was, no, we had no idea. Which, you know, maybe tells you how good their relationship was. But she's like, the only person that I was hurting was me. For years, I was getting back at them because they hurt me. So I held a grudge, and they had no clue that I felt that way about them. She goes, the only person I was hurting was me, because she wouldn't allow God's love to work through her, I believe. So God did his part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, great definition of what love is. I didn't throw it out this time. Verse 8 says, love never fails. It never fails. Out of hope, faith, and love, the greatest is love. It's a few verses in that chapter. So here's the test. How do we know that we're loving God with all our heart? I know it's the test because when I open up my Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the heading says test. Okay, moving on. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So going back to verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So it's being perfected as we do this. It doesn't happen like that. There's room to grow. No matter where we're at, in our walk with Christ, in our relationships with others, there's room for us to love more. And that's the great thing about love. You don't hit a maximum. When I'm playing a video game and I'm trying to get that car that's racing up that hill and get all the points, it maxes out. No matter how many times I play that game and use that car, I can't add more points. In God's game, you never stop adding the points. Because there's always room for love. You can give God all your love and still have love for others. It's amazing how love works. But our first devotion is to love the Lord our God. It's with our whole being. And you can take time and say, what's the difference between heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's a fun Bible study. But it's everything that we are. Now, Kelly looked at me, fun? Yeah, right. I'm calling you out, babe. It's everything that we are. And it's simple, but it's challenging to live out. It's not easy, but it's simple. And it's that day by day, moment by moment choice of how we choose to think and to act and to speak. And it's just like when you're trying to get stronger physically. When you're using muscle you haven't used before, it hurts. And there's pain when we change our behavior. As we're trying to grow to get stronger, there's a little bit of pain. Let's just recognize it. When we try to do something more, it's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to cost something. So be prepared. If you want to be more Christ-like, you're going to be be given opportunity to see how strong you are. I'm starting to not be able to speak. Kelly and I watched God's Not Dead 2 about a month or so ago. And so if you've watched the movie, plug, or you haven't, you know, plug your ears. I'm going to ruin a line for you. But I believe it's her dad. She's a teacher, the main character. And she's going through this trial of speaking up for God, for Christ, and she's just going through a mess. And she says to her dad, I just don't feel like God's with me in this. And he says, you know, you're a teacher. I'm surprised you don't get this. When you're taking a test, the teacher is silent. And that just hit me. Because so many times in my own life, when I'm going through tough times, sometimes I don't feel as if God's right there. But I think he's wanting me to develop my strength to rely on him, whether I feel his presence or not. And I think he does that for each of us. So sensing God being with you is not the litmus test of God being with you. He says, I will always be there. Never will I leave you or forsake you. That is a promise we can stand firm on. It's not about what we feel or what we think we feel. It's not an emotion. It's fact. God has given us the ability to love him. Comes through Jesus. But we each have to take those decisions moment by moment, saying, are we going to act and behave in a way that demonstrates that I love God? And we need each other for that. That's what I love working with the staff at Youth for Christ, is because I get to hear stories of how they're trying to do this in the lives of kids. So in just tying up, I wanted to share a few stories that they wrote, that they've shared with people that support the ministry in their community. The staff person that runs our campus life ministry in Bethlehem, at the last club meeting of the school year, she had all the kids share. They got into small groups and in a circle, and they shared kind of what it meant for them to be a part of this ministry. And this one girl, she gave her the name Kelly, because we change the names a lot of times, said, last summer and last year, I was in a dark place. I was struggling with an eating disorder, and things at home with my parents weren't going well. I tried to be the perfect daughter, the perfect athlete, but I still felt miserable and helpless all the time. That's when my friend Sarah reached out to me and invited me to club, this campus life. I started coming here and heard about who Jesus is, and I began reading the Bible and meeting with the leaders. I finally had something to look forward to each week and something that lifted me up. Now I found my hope in Jesus. Choosing to follow Jesus was the best decision I ever made. I hope I can be good, as good a friend as they were to me, and reach out to bring more people to know him. In our group out in Clifton Park, this young man, Charlie, and our staff person wrote, Charlie is not what you would expect him to be just by looking at him. The first time you meet Charlie, he presents himself as a very shy and quiet kid. The second time you're around Charlie, you see a little bit more of who he is. He's a little less shy. The third time, look out, this guy is active. He's the loudest kid in the room. Charlie lives with his mom, and his older sister is away at college, and his dad moved back to China to work and support the family. And they travel back a few times a year to try to keep that relationship going. But being separated from his dad has really affected him. It's been about 2 years since they've had this situation. And for the most part, Charlie is well-behaved, he's well-mannered, but there's times when he just all of a sudden gets angry. He gets upset and kind of his emotions just take over. Well, after coming to our ministry and starting to hear more about Jesus, Charlie's mom came to our staff person and said, you know, Charlie's been coming to a club, he's been going to this Bible study, and I'm starting to see that his behavior at home is changing. He's not having all these angry outbursts all the time. He's actually doing better in school. He's changing. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And our staff is like, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that's making the change. Not only in what he believes, but in how he behaves. And like Amanda in Albany, we have ministry in Schenectady. And we have kids there that are struggling. I'm not going to read these because this other story came to mind of a kid. He went away on a trip with us after being involved in our ministry. And they were just having a great time. They were at the ocean, just hanging out on the boardwalk, laying on the beach, going in the water, playing sports. Well, do all the things you do when you go to the beach in a healthy way. And they got talking, and this young man, Cody, he said, I will not forgive my father. He's just, and he shared the detail. Because there's just no way. There's no way I can ever forgive my dad. I know Jesus tells us to, it's impossible. Then one of the other leaders said, I kind of know what you're talking about. See, when I was just a toddler, I saw my dad murder my mom. And I've come to the point of trusting in Jesus, of allowing Jesus to help me forgive my dad. And Cody said, then maybe I can too. We can change people's lives that don't follow Jesus yet, who don't love God, who don't even want to love God because of the circumstances that others or they have made so far in their life. So many times the kids that we work with, they, I don't love God. God doesn't love me because my life isn't turning out the way it should. And we've got this weird, and I think I fall into this trap too at times. I equate God's love with everything in my life turns out the way I want it to. And if God doesn't do the things the way I want, when I want, how I want, that means he doesn't love me. And that means I don't have to love him. And that's just not true. And so people like Amanda and other staff and our volunteers, as they spend time getting to know these kids and hearing their stories and sharing Jesus with them so that one day they will say yes to Jesus, they're proving that God is worth loving. And they're able to say, this is how God worked in my life. And he can do the same in yours. And it brings in hope. So maybe there's people in your life that are saying, you know, this is all good, but they don't even care about God. I want to encourage you to keep on loving God yourself. Stay involved in their lives. And keep on looking for those opportunities to share Christ with them. Don't give up. Even when it feels like nothing is changing, just keep on praying. God's love overcomes evil and evil intent. God's love never fails, not for us and not for them. How do we love God with all our heart, with all that is in us? It's these things. We remind each other daily to stay the course, to stay committed to following Jesus. And our lives will change because we change. The outward circumstances may not change as quickly as how we change on the inside and how we view them and how we deal with people in our lives. Because Jesus is changing us. And just like there's people in our lives that have been praying for us and asking God to change us, we need to be praying that God would penetrate their hearts and their minds. That they would say yes for salvation and then for growth in him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that you love us so much. Lord, we know what we need to do. Give us the desire to do it. And we can only do it in your precious son's name. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen.